نستغفره ونعوذ بالله ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمد عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدى رسولنا وإمامنا وقدوتنا وحبيبنا محمد بن عبد الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. إخواني وأخواتي, before we begin, inshallah, I want to share with you one of the etiquettes that has been left for us by our Imam and our Habib and our Qudwa and our Uswa, our Nabi, our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one who we all claim inshallah with the sidq that we believe in him, and we have no doubt that he is the way to the Bab of Jannah. He left this etiquette for us, and in it is all khayr, because as he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ma min shaykhin يُقَرِّبُكُمْ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ إِلَّا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ وَمَا مِنْ شَيْءٍ يُقَرِّبُكُمْ مِنَ النَّارِ إِلَّا نَهِيتُكُمْ عَنْهُ. There is nothing that will cause you to come close to the Jannah except I have ordered you to do it. So all of the awamir, all of the commands of Rasulullah, everything he advised us to do, it will bring you to Jannah. And he said, there is nothing that will cause you to come close to the hellfire except that I made it haram upon you. I prohibited you from it. So what I'm about to tell you from the etiquette of what he taught us, especially as it relates to the masjid, it will cause us to enter into the Jannah, inshallah. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he said that we were on a journey with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on one of his expeditions. And then we became tired in the middle of the trip. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had mercy upon us. So he stopped to take some rest, and he had more of the journey to complete. So Anas said that some of the people, they went off that way to seek shade and to seek shelter, and some of the people went over there to get some shade and some shelter, and other people went over there, and some people were here, and some people were there. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at the situation, and he observed it. And he said to his companions, Mali arakum aizin, Mali arakum aizin, Inna tafarratukum hadha lamin ash-shaytan. And Anas ibn Malik said, after that, إِذَا اشْتَمَعْنَا تَدَمَّ بَعْضُنَا إِلَى بَعْضٍ. The Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to his companions, what is it that I see you? Why is it that I see you going in different directions? You people over there, you people over there, you people over there. What is this all about? He said, verily, this dispersion of yours, what you're doing, is from a shaitan. And as Umarik said, after that, every time we came together with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the masjid, for a dars, whatever, we came together to the point of someone, if he threw a blanket out, the blanket would stay elevated over the people. So from the etiquette of coming to the masjid is that we should move a little bit closer, because the Muslims are able to tolerate each other, especially in a place like this. We should be able to tolerate each other. So the companions, when they came together, from the etiquette of the durus in al-Islam, is that people should come together. Now, if a person is old and he has a bad back, he's sick, he has a bad back, or if the wall has a crack in it, it's going to fall over and he wants to keep the wall up, then it's okay. Let him sit against the wall. If he's sick, he has to sit with his legs stretched out or something like that, he's ma'zoor. He has an uzr. But don't be from the people who have that kibr. The people who hear. This is what Rasulullah told the companion. And they immediately responded. And that person says, it's kalam farigh. Don't be of those people. And we don't think anyone here is like that. That's not just for this darf or the darf in the future. That's for wherever you go, inshallah, where the Muslims are. We're brothers to one another and we tolerate each other. And when we come together like this, wallahi thumma billahi thumma tallahi, this will cause us to love one another, and is one of the many practical ways that forces al-muhabba wa ihtiram wa taqdeer bain al-muslimin. And we are in need of these characteristics between ourselves, especially during these times. After consulting Ikhwan with the brothers of our community who pray with us, and we see them every day, concerning today's darf, I asked, what do you guys think we should talk about? It was unanimously agreed, inshallah, that we should expound and elaborate a little bit more over what was mentioned in the Khutbah al-Jum'ah this Friday. One of the brothers said, but the people who are going to come to the darf on Sunday, many of them were not present at the class in the first place for the khutbah. So he said that there's no problem. We'll go over the hadith that we talked about and mention a few things that were already mentioned for the people who weren't there, and then we'll clarify and explain some issues that were misunderstood and issues that we didn't have time to talk about on the day of Al-Jum'ah. We spoke last Jum'ah about the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that is an authentic hadith collected by Imam Ahmed in his Musnad and Imam Abu Dawood. And those are the two main books that we say the takhrij of a hadith is from. But you also can find the hadith in Mishkat al-Masabih, as well as in the Aqidah of Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi, the Aqidah al-Tahawiyah. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu قال النبي صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم كان في بني إسرائيل رجلان متآخيين وكان أحدهما مذنبا والآخر مجتهدا في العبادة فلا يزال المجتهد يرى الآخر على ذنب فيقول له يا هذا أكثر واترك الذي أنت فيه فيقول المذنب خلني وربي أبعثت علي رقيبا إلى أن رآه يوم على ذنب فاستعظمه فقال يا هذا أقصر واترك الذي أنت فيه فقال المذنب خلني وربي أبعثت علي رقيبا فغضب هذا المجتهد فقال والله إن الله لن يغفر لك ولن يدخلك الله الجنة أبدا فبعث الله تعالى إليهما ملكا فقبض أرواحهما فاجتمعا عند الله رب العالمين فقال الله تعالى للمذنب أما أنت فذهب وادخل الجنة برحمتي وقال للمجتهد أما أنت أفكنت بي عالما أكنت بما في يدي قادرا اذهبوا به إلى النار قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم والذي نفسي بيده لتكلم بكلمة أو بقد بها دنياه وآخرته. There were two men from the people of Bani Israel, and they were brothers in the religion as we are brothers in the deen. They were not brothers from the mother and the father. They were brothers in the deen, as we are brothers. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ. Verily the believers are brothers. And when we have relatives who are not Muslims, even though they are biological brothers, mothers, fathers, sisters, the believers and the akhuwa of al-iman is awthaq and aqwa and a'zam than the akhuwa from the nasib. They were brothers in the deen, and the great brotherhood is the brotherhood of al-Islam. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. Allah used this إِنَّمَا, which is one of the things in the Arabic language that is used for emphasis. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ نَجْرٌ. إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ نَجْرٌ. There should be no doubt about it. So whenever you hear إِنَّمَا, it is to show the emphasis. So it's not permissible for anyone to sit in this audience or this masjid and to look at someone who is not from his culture or his country or his background and not see him as being his brother. If you do that, you have doubt in your iman. You are shak. You have shak. Have no doubt that every Muslim man who is sitting in this masjid is the brother to the next Muslim man. So why the double standard? I have mad love for my brother who is my biological brother. So if he came and he asked me for help, I'm there to extend myself. But my brother in the deen, when he asked for my assistance, I'm reluctant. I don't feel the same way that I feel about helping my other brother, even if my biological brother is a Kafir. So these two men were brothers in the deen. One of them was religious and the other one was irreligious. So that's the Ummah of al-Islam. There are only those two types of people, religious and irreligious. There's no in between. He's religious or he's irreligious. The religious one, who used to have a lot of effort in ibadah, every time he would see his brother doing evil, he would do his job, his responsibility. He would give nasiha, ad-dinu nasiha. The whole religion is give and get advice. The religion is sincerity. Ad-deenu nasiha. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. The believers are brothers. So look what the Prophet said about the brothers sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, المؤمن مِرْآةُ الْمُؤْمِنِ. The believer is a mirror to the believer. I'm a mirror to you, and you a mirror to me. I'm a mirror for you, you a mirror for me. We cannot live this life without the mirror. The mirror that's in our home. It has become part and parcel of our lives. Whoever doesn't have a mirror in his house, he leaves his house and his beard is disheveled. He leaves his house and he's ashy. He leaves his house and he doesn't see within himself something that needs to be rectified. The Muslim serves that purpose to his Muslim brother. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. المؤمن مِرْآةُ المؤمن. So that religious guy used to always say to the irreligious guy when he saw him doing evil, hey you, stop doing what you're doing. Fear Allah. Leave it alone what you're doing. Leave it alone. The irreligious man, he would say, leave me to my Lord. Have you been sent over me as a watcher? You're my babysitter? Leave me to my Lord. Let my Lord judge me. You're not my judger. Mind your own business. Leave me to my Lord. Which is a clear delil. That the irreligious brother, he saw Allah Azza wa Jal as the Raqib. From the Asma of Allah, he is Ar-Raqib. He saw that Allah was going to judge him, and Allah is responsible for him. He's going to have to stand before Allah. All of those statements of his proved his iman, even if it was weak. Leave me to my Lord. You haven't been sent as a watch over me. So one day, the religious brother saw the irreligious man doing something from the Kabair. He was drinking khamr, smoking crack. He was smoking a cigarette in the masjid musalla in Ramadan when he was in i'tikaf. He saw something big. So the religious guy said, hey you, stop what you're doing and leave it alone. Stop. It's taqillah. See Allah. The irreligious man responded again, you are not responsible for me. Leave me to my Lord. At that moment, the religious brother became upset. He became angry. And he said, Wallahi, Allah is never going to forgive you, nor will Allah ever put you in the Jannah. So Allah sent to these two men the angel of death. The angel of death claimed their lives, bi'idhnillah, wahdahu la sharika lah, And then they were raised in front of Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. Allah said to the irreligious bubble who died on the Kabira, from the Kabair, that his brother saw him doing. No Tawbah, Allah raised him up and said to him, without asking him, why did you do this, why did you do that, why didn't you pray, why did you drink khamr, why all this? Allah said to him, as for you, go to the Jannah because of my rahmah. Go to the Jannah because of my rahmah. As he said in the Quran, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. And my rahmah extends beyond everything. The kuffar gets the rahmah of Allah in the dunya because he is a rahman in the dunya. The kuffar get his rahmah in that Allah Azza wa Jalla gives them this air and this oxygen indiscriminately with their shirk and kufr. He is a sabur. Allah is patient. They make shirk with him. They say that Isa is his son. They say that there's no God. They say all of that stuff, but Allah still gives them children, gives them money, gives them what they ask for, makes their life easy. His rahmah goes over everyone in the dunya. He's ar-Rahman. But yawm al-qiyam in the akhirah, he is ar-Rahim. His rahmah is only for the believer. Not even Rasulullah's mother, father, grandfather, uncle, none of them will get the rahmah of Allah Azza wa Jalla. The rahmah of Allah upon the kafir in the hellfire is that Abdul Muttalib will have a pair of shoes made for him that he will be called to wear, and they will boil his brain. That's the rahmah. Ya Rasulullah, Abdullah bin Abbas said, your grandfather, your uncle Abu Talib, he did so much good for you. What did you ever do for him? He protected you, defended the deen more than what many Muslims do today. Abu Talib defended the deen. What did you do for him? He said, because of me, because of the shafa'ah of Rasulullah. His shafa'ah is even for the kuffar, some of them, because of my shafa'ah, a pair of shoes will be made for him, and it'll be caused to wear those shoes, and it'll burn his brain. And that is the akhaf adab al-jant, adab al-nam. That's the least, lightest one. So Allah is Rahim in the akhirah. No rahmah for the kuffar. Go to the Jannah because of my rahmah. And then he said to the mujtahid, as for you, do you know all about me that you can say I won't forgive fulan or fulan? Do you know why I made so-and-so a Muslim and so-and-so a kafir? Do you know the hikmah of that? Wallahi, I don't know the hikmah as to why my parents are kufar right now. I can't even begin to think. I don't know. The knowledge of that is with Allah only. So how am I going to say to someone, Allah will never forgive you? How do you know? So Allah asked him, are you knowledgeable about me from all of the angles? Allah has names that we don't even know. He has asma that we don't even know. Those from amongst us who suffer from anxiety, and they suffer from those mental disorders, depression, there is a dua that we've been taught, that if you make this dua with ikhlas, it'll take away your anxiety. It'll take away your depression. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu narrated that hadith. And in the hadith, he said that we should say, Allahumma inni as'aluka bi kulli ismin huwa laka, sammayta bihi nafsi, aw anzaltahu fi kitabik, أو علمته أحد من عبادك أو استأثرت به في علم الغيب عندك. Oh Allah, I ask you about every name that you named yourself by that name. You sent it down in your book, or you taught it to one of your servants, or you kept the knowledge of it with you. There are names that we don't even know that Allah has. Names. What about characteristics? What about His creation? So that man didn't know all about Allah from all of the angles. He wasn't muhit billahi subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are you all knowledgeable about me? And do you have in your hands my treasures? From the treasures of Allah is His rahmah, and from the treasures of Allah is His jannah. No one is responsible for distributing those treasures except Allah Azza wa Jalla. So Allah said, so you will go to the hellfire. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I swear by Allah, the one who is in His hands, my soul is, that that man destroy his dunya and his akhirah by one word that he spoke. That man destroyed his dunya and his akhirah by one word that he spoke. All of those years of ibadat that he was doing, that one word rendered everything he did null and void. And it destroyed his akhirah because he went to the hellfire. Which goes to show, Ikhwan, it doesn't take a lot for a person to render his deeds null and void as it relates to the lisan. The tongue is the cause of the majority of the people being in the hellfire. One kalima, a man will speak the word with one kalima, and he doesn't give it any consideration, he doesn't know, he doesn't consider it, it will lead to his destruction. So that was the hadith that we dealt with Friday. And we talked about 4 points in the Khutbah al-Jumu'ah very quickly, just to go over them. The first point we mentioned was how the hadith clearly shows all of us the impermissibility of anyone sitting here who is religious or trying to be religious. He has a beard, he wears a thobe, he makes salat, he comes to the masjid, she has hijab, she's obedient to her husband, he's diligent in obeying his parents, he travels for knowledge, he has patience. It is haram for that individual to look at someone who's not doing what he's doing and to feel that he's better than that other person. In the salah of al-Jum'ah, or in the salah, the first row is the best row for the men, and the last row is the worst row for the men. The one who's in the first row cannot look at the one who's in the last row and say, oh, I'm better than you because I left my house earlier than you. My iman is higher than you and my commitment and conviction is more than you. Just as the one in the last row wouldn't allow that and wouldn't like that, okay, well, the one in the first row and the one in the middle row and the one in the last row, he can't look at the one who doesn't come to the masjid as being lesser than he is. Just as the one in the last row doesn't like that statement coming from the one in the first row, the one outside the masjid wouldn't appreciate it being said about him. I'm better than you because I'm in the masjid and you're not. I'm better than you because I wear hijab and you don't. I'm better than you because I wear niqab and you don't. It's not permissible. You do your ibadah with Allah, that's between you and Allah. When you start acting like that, then you are becoming a person who has kibr. And you are praising yourself, and we have been prohibited from doing that, as Allah said in the Quran, فَلَا تَزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمِنَ التَّقَى. Do not praise yourself. For verily, Allah knows best who has taqwa. For that reason, Ikhwan, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to hear the names of his companions, and he would change their name. He would ask a person, what's his name? And if the name entailed that he was trying to be righteous, Rasulullah would change his name. Al-Imam al-Nawawi, who wrote the 40 hadith of Al-Imam al-Nawawi, and he wrote Riyadh al-Salihin, and he wrote the book of Al-Afkar. Al-Imam al-Nawawi, they gave him the nickname Muhyiddin. Does anyone know what Muhyiddin is? Muhyiddin, what is it? From Hayat. Muhyiddin, anyone know? Habib.
Reviver of Deen.
The reviver, the Muhyi, the one who gives life. Allah, Yuhyi wa Yumeet. Allah is the one who gives life and death. So his name was, the people called him Muhyiddin. And Imam al-Nawawi used to say, wa mata mata deen, and when does the deen die for me to be Muhyiddin? I will not let anyone go who calls me Muhyiddin. Meaning, Yawm al-Qiyamah, al-Imam al-Nawawi said he's going to be the arguer, he's going to be an opponent of the one who calls him Muhyiddin. So we shouldn't name our children Muhyiddin. We shouldn't name our children Muttaqi. We shouldn't name our children Sadruddin. Names like this, because in it is a tazkiyah. And Rasulullah used to prohibit it. And that's why Akhwani said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna ahabba al-asma'i ila Allah, Abdullah wa Abdurrahman. Wa asdaquha al-Harith wa Hamman. The most beloved name to Allah is Abdullah and Abdurrahman. And the most truthful name is Al-Harith and Hamman. Abdullah is the one who makes ibadah to Allah, the ubudiyah to Allah Azza wa Jalla. And how many times did Rasulullah say, just say Abdullah wa Rasuluhu? سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى. Praise to Allah. Subhanallah, who took his abd from the Masjid al-Haram to the Masjid al-Aqsa. He didn't have a problem with being Abdullah, and the Anbiya didn't have it. Or Abdul Rahman, the slave of the most merciful. And the most truthful name is Al-Harith al-Hammam. In our Masjid, ikhwan, we have someone, his name is Ahmed, the most praiseworthy. His name is Talib. His name is Tajuddin. His name is Mahmoud, praiseworthy. His name is Ahmed, most praiseworthy, but he fell drunk. Where is the praiseworthiness? His name is Mansour, the one who was helped. But he gets beat up every time he goes to work and he goes down the street, he gets beat up all the time. He's not Mansour, but if you name yourself Al-Harith or Hammam, that is a truthful name. Because Al-Harith, it means the one who was planting the seed. Everyone here is Al-Harith. You're planting good or bad for yourself. Hammam, not Hammam with the ha ahad. Hammam, ha, wajhullah, ha. If you say Hammam, that's the mirhab, the Hammam, akramakumullah. Hammam is the one who's always doing something. And everyone here is Hammam. He's either trying to do good or bad. So those are the two most truthful names. So in this case, ikhwan, the point here is, with a person making the tazkiyah of himself, that he's saying, I'm this, I'm that. This hadith shows the impermissibility of doing that. And there's a strange observation that we have to mention here to show you the oppression of the people who do that from this ummah. We find the Jews and the Christians. The Christians, they say, if you believe and recognize that Isa is Ibn Allah and he died for the sins of people, you'll go to Jannah. Do whatever you want, just believe, accept and embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you'll have everlasting life and you'll go to Jannah. That's what the Christians say. My mother believed that. Nonsense. The Jews say, if you are a Jew, you're going to go to Jannah. And no one who's not a Jew can become a Jew. We are the Sha'bullah al-Mukhtar. We are Allah's chosen people. They have no haq to say that, as that has been rejected in the Quran. Allah Ta'ala said in the Quran, وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَى نَحْنُ أَبْنَاءُ اللَّهِ وَأَحِبَّاهُ قُلْ فِيمَا يُعَذِّبُكُمْ بِذُنُوبِكُمْ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ بَشَرٌ مِّمَّنْ خَلَقَ يَغْفِرُ لِمَن يَشَاءُ وَيُعَذِّبُ مَن يَشَاءُ. The Jews and the Christians, they say, we are the sons of Allah and His beloved. Allah said to Rasulullah, say to them, then why does Allah punish you for your sin if you're telling the truth? Instead, you are human beings like the other people. Allah punishes whoever He wants to punish, and He forgives whoever He wants to forgive. The Jews and the Christians believe what I just mentioned. Here comes the Muslim in our ummah who has the Quran and the Sunnah, and the Quran and the Sunnah tell them, if a man or a woman dies on La ilaha illallah, they're going to Jannah. But that Muslim will tell that brother or that sister, you're from the Ashab al-Nar. The Jews and the Christians, they don't have a haq to say what they're saying and believing, but they say it. The Muslim, he has every right to say what they're saying, but instead of saying that and believing that, he'll tell the person, you're not going to Jannah. Because Allah said, whoever does this is in the hellfire, the Prophet said, whoever does that is in the hellfire. This is oppression. There is a concept in Islam I want to share with you that you can't forget, ikhwan. That is, every Muslim man and every Muslim woman in this masjid and from this ummah, if they die on al-Islam, they will be under the mashi'a of Allah. Tahta mashi'atillah. Under the mashi'a of Allah. That's from the word shah. Insha'Allah. The mashi'a of Allah. Ahi, shaykh. Insha'Allah. How do you translate that? What does it mean? Yes. Inshallah, are you going to the, you going home after this? Inshallah, what's the translation of it? If Allah will, if Allah allows it, that's the Mashi'a. You are under the will of Allah if you die from this ummah and you're doing sins. Meaning, if Allah wills, He'll forgive you. And if Allah wills, He will punish you. And even if He punishes you, you're going to come out of the hellfire sooner or later. من قال لا إله إلا الله نفعته يوم من دهره أصيبه ما أصابه. Whoever says la ilaha illallah, he will get benefit from it one day, no matter what he did. La ilaha illallah, ikhwan, is the miftah of the Jannah. Whoever says it with iman and yaqeen and sidq and loving it, he will enter into the Jannah. But we have to make it clear here. Some people may think, all I have to do is say la ilaha illallah and I go to Jannah and I don't do anything like the Jews and the Christians. No. La ilaha illallah is the miftah of al-Jannah. It is the key of al-Jannah. And we all will attest to the fact that there is no key except that it has teeth on it. So the key of la ilaha illallah, it has teeth on it as well. That means you have to work by it. And if you fall into the dhunub and the ma'asi, no matter how great they are, if you make tawbah to Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah will forgive you. And if you don't make tawbah, it's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put you in the hellfire or not. But if you go to the hellfire, you will come out eventually. Why? Because the Jannah, just as it will not accept kibr, it will not accept dirt. So you have to go and get the dirt burnt off of you in the hellfire. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from the nar of Jahannam and the adab of the nar. After that point, ikhwan, the impermissibility of looking down upon people and feeling that you're better than other people. After that, the second point that we mentioned concerning this particular hadith is that it is dangerous for a person to say about Allah's religion what he has no knowledge about. You'll never go to Jannah. Allah will never forgive you. Allah mentioned in the Quran the statement of the Jews. وَقَالُوا لَن تَمَسَّنَ النَّارُ إِلَّا أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودًا قُلْ أَتَّخَذْتُ مِنْ دَاللَّهِ أَهْدًا فَلَنْ يُخْلِفَ اللَّهُ أَهْدًا أَمْ تَقُولُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. The Jews say the hellfire is only going to touch us for a few number of days. Say unto them, Muhammad, have you taken a contract from Allah concerning that? Because Allah doesn't break his contract or his promise. Or do you say about Allah's religion what you don't know? Those Jews, they said, if we go to the hellfire, we'll only go to the hellfire for 40 days. The 40 days that Musa was on the Mount Tur. And we worshiped the cow. It was 40 days. We go to the hellfire for the 40 days of our forefathers worshiping the cow, that's it. Where did they get that statement? أَمْ تَقُولُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Or do you people say about Allah what you don't know? So to speak about Allah's religion without knowledge is dangerous. And we gave the example of the people today who declare war against Muslims, and they declare war against kuffar, and they say, really, this is jihad. A few years ago, there was a person even who was in the frontier of Pakistan calling the Ummah to go give him the bayah. By which haq do you deserve the bayah to declare war on people? This is not our religion. When you speak about Allah's religion, you spill the people's blood unjustly, you make halal, haram, haram, halal, and you create all kinds of problems for the people. People who have ikhlas and sincerity, they believe you, and as a result of your fatwa and your advice, they go and they do things that cause them problems in their lives. It is not permissible to talk about Allah's religion without knowledge. وَلَا تَقْفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكُمْ بِهِ عِلْمٍ إِنَّ السَّمْعَ وَالْبَصْرَ وَالْفُؤَادَ كُلُّ أُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ عَنْهُ مَسْئُولًا. Do not talk about what you have no knowledge about in the religion. Verily, your ears, your eyes, your heart, all of that is going to be questioned and dealt with. So we do not talk about Allah's religion without any knowledge. Before moving on to the third point, ikhwan, before I forget, inshallah, I want to make this third point. Before we move on to the third point from the khutbah, I want to make this point, which is, the religious person, he made the mistake that some of us make when we give advice to our relatives, when we give da'wah from Allah, and that is, he became angry when the man did not accept the da'wah or the nasiha from him. He didn't become angry for Allah Azza wa Jalla. He became angry for himself. And as a result of that, he said crazy things. So when we're given da'wah, we should give da'wah with ikhlas in Allah. We shouldn't give da'wah to our jama'ah. We shouldn't give da'wah to our imam. We shouldn't give da'wah to our fikr. We shouldn't give da'wah to our hizb. We shouldn't give da'wah to our hawa. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِ أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِ. Say, this is my way. I call to Allah. He didn't say, I call to Muhammad myself. I call to Allah. أَدْعُوا إِلَى سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. Give da'wah to the way of your Lord, not to your jama'ah, not to yourself. And for that reason, ikhwan, the salaf from this ummah, those ulama, when they used to give da'wah, they didn't care whether the person accepted it or rejected it. It was all the same, because the job is just to give da'wah in Allah. Of course, you should hope that the person embraces the haqq. You should hope. That's what the Prophet used to be upon, to the degree where he used to be bothered. He wanted good for the people. Allah describes him, فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاهِئُ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ إِنَّا مِنْ بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَثَرًا. You may fret yourself to death, ya Muhammad, that they don't accept from you this da'wah, this hadith. Rasulullah used to be very sad and very upset that his people didn't embrace the religion, because he wanted good for them. But he never got mad for his own self, ever. And when his companion Abu Bakr got mad for himself, what did the Prophet do? The man was sitting and he started cursing Abu Bakr as-Siddiq in the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Abu Bakr was patient. And then Abu Bakr became angry, and Abu Bakr said something back to the man. At that point, Rasulullah stood up and he left. Abu Bakr went to his home, he caught up with him, ya Rasulullah, why did you get up and why did you leave? He said, when the man was cursing you, Jibril was there and he was defending you. But when you said what you said for yourself, then the shaitan came, so I got up and I left. And the man was cursing Abu Bakr. So we don't become angry because people don't embrace the haqq from us. You give da'wah, and if they accept it, alhamdulillah, if they reject it, we're not happy that they reject it, but it's not my job. Allah told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. You, Muhammad, you do not guide those who you love, but Allah guides whoever He wants. And in another ayah, for those who are wondering, Allah told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, إِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. Verily you guide to the sirat that is mustaqim. So one ayat it said, you do not guide those who you love, and the other one said, you do guide to the sirat of al-mustaqim. I'm going to ask you this question, inshallah, after the dhuhr. One ayat said, you guide to the sirat, the other one said, you don't guide. So that helps us to understand there are two types of hidayah in al-Islam. The first type of hidayah is the hidayah of irshad, like the name that many of you know, and irshad. And irshad, all of us have the ability to guide with irshad. You take the young man, you take your wife, you take your brother, and you make the haq known to them. You guide them by letting them know, this is haram because of this and that and that. You shouldn't do this because this and this and this and that. That's irshad. The other type of guidance, hidayah, is al-isaba, the guidance of actually making people successful in doing what they're doing. You don't have that control. The hearts are between the two fingers of Ar-Rahman. You don't have the ability to make your mother a Muslim. You don't have the ability to cause someone's iman to have the level of yaqeen. So the hidayah is of two types. So we do not become angry, ikhwan, for ourselves. Anger is a mushkila, and this is, as we mentioned, why the people of the past, the ulama especially, they used to see it one and the same. You accept it, alhamdulillah, you reject it, alhamdulillah, all of that hidayah is biyadillahi subhanahu wa ta'ala. Concerning the anger, this hadith shows us the danger of it, because when the person is angry, that's when he loses his intellect. He's on two divorces. He's been only married for less than a year, and because of anger, he has two divorces. 9 months he's been married, and there's one more divorce hanging over his head. And he doesn't have enough sense, right? He doesn't have enough sense. Hey, you are about to destroy your wife's life and your children's lives. One more divorce, she's haram for you. Anger. The prophet saw the man, and he was upset. His vein came out. It came out of his forehead, and his eyes were red. Before I said to his companions, I know one word. If he said it, what he's experiencing will leave him. Go and tell him to say, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem." The man went and said, "Hey, Rasulullah said for you to say, 'A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem.'" The man became more angry and he said, "Atarani majnoonan? Do you think I'm crazy?" He was angry, he shouldn't have talked. As the Prophet said, "Man ghadiba falyasqut." Whoever becomes angry, then let him not talk. Because you're going to say something stupid. You're going to say something that you're going to regret. Wallahi, you're never going to Jannah. Wallahi, you're a kafir. He calls his brother a kafir, he calls his brother a Jew. He calls his wife a zaniya. He's so upset. He knows that his wife is sharifa and she has izzah and karam. But he says to her, "You zaniya," for something that has nothing to do with that word that he mentioned to his wife. And he will never be able to bring that kalima back. Like the bullet, when it goes out, you cannot catch it and bring it back. It's it. So he remains silent. He seeks refuge in Allah from the shaitan. He's standing up. He sits down. If he's sitting down, he lies down. Why? Because he renders himself less capable of doing something. He's standing up. He becomes angry. He takes the iron and he throws it across the room at a child and hits him in the head. If he's sitting down, he's less apt to pick up the iron, the knife. If he's lying down, he can't do anything. And if he becomes angry, he makes wudu. A shaitan is created from what? From the nar, a smokeless fire. And what extinguishes the nar? Water. He makes wudu. So those are the four things at the end of the class when we say, "Yo, Ahi, what are the four things you do in order to deal with the anger? Seek refuge in Allah from the shaitan. Don't talk." Even the kuffar know that. You go to anger management class, the psychiatrist, he tells you, don't say anything, count to 10. 1001, 1002, 1003. Islam tells you, don't talk. Don't say anything. That's why he told us, "La yaqdir qadi bain ithnain wa huwa ghadban." Do not let the judge judge between two people and he's angry. If a qadi is angry, he's going to make a judgment that will be affected by his anger. He doesn't talk. Seeks refuge in Allah from shaitan. If he's standing, he sits. If he's sitting, he lies down. And let him make wudu. So we do not get angry except for who, ikhwan? Who do we get angry for? When we give endowment with Allah, your son, your daughter, who you are upset with and you're trying to talk to and guide them. Don't get angry for yourself. When they don't do what you're advising them to do, you have to check yourself. Why am I so angry? If it's for me, that's haram. If it's for Allah Azza wa Jal, then that is the highest level of iman. He says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Man a'ta lillah wa mana'a lillah wa ahabba lillah وَأَبْغَدَ لِلَّهِ فَقَدِ اسْتَكْمَلَ إِيمَانًا." Whoever gives for Allah and he refuses to give for Allah and he loves for Allah and he hates for Allah, his iman is complete. I give advice to my daughter, "Wear the hijab, sister, wear the hijab, wear the hijab," and she doesn't do it. I become angry because Allah is angry with her going out like that with the burrage. Letting people see her mahasin. She has to have a higher level of self-respect for her, for me, her father, her brother, her tribe, her religion. My beauty is only for those people who can see it. And it's haram for everyone else. She has to have self-respect. As for the one who puts on makeup, and she does it, she goes out, her level of self-respect has been reduced, even if she's not looking at it like that. But she can always make tawbah. The door of tawbah is always open. قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Say unto them, Muhammad, O my servant, who have gone overboard in oppressing themselves. He is a homosexual. If he embraced this religion or he made tawbah, that person will be forgiven from by Allah. The one who makes tawbah from the sin is like the one who has no sin at all. So tell my servants that Allah will forgive all of the sins, all of it. So that includes that sister's wife. We go to the third point from the khutbah of the Jummah, and the third point was that you are not the raqib over anyone. You are not the watcher, the guardian, the babysitter over your brother. You cannot go around policing people. You meet a Muslim for the first time and you look at him, you have a beard, you have a robe, and you practice Islam, and you say to the Muslim, you don't even know his name, you say to him, where is Allah? And you test him with those kind of questions. Yes, it's an important question. And to know the answer is important. The proof of Iman and knowledge and deen. But not like that, Ahi. When he says everywhere, because he wasn't taught, you say, A'udhu Billah. You're a mubtadi. A'udhu Billah, that's kufr. A'udhu Billah. It's not our religion, it's not like that. You are not a raqib to go and to police the people. Allah has the malaika over the people being the raqib for them. Allah is a raqib. The earth is a raqiba for the people. It's only your job to give da'wah in Allah. Everyone here has memorized Surah Yasin. And we know the story that Allah sent two messengers to the people. And when those two messengers came to the people, they started giving them da'wah. And the people disbelieved. So Allah increased those two messengers, those two callers, with a third caller. We have to cooperate in giving da'wah in Allah. And we shouldn't have an hasad and haq. Oh, well, how is he giving da'wah? It's my job. You're stepping on my toes. It's my territory. Oh, he has more knowledge than me. The anbiya were not like that. Two rasools went and they were disbelieved and rejected. Allah sent a third one to enforce those three to cooperate with each other. Musa and Harun were together. Dawood and Sulaiman were together. Yahya and Zechariah were together. Musa, Harun, and Joshua, Yusha, giving da'wah in Allah together. Anyway, in Surah Yasin, those Rasul, when they were rejected, they said to the people, وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينُ. It's our job only to make the message clear, to make the balaag, make the tabligh of the da'wah in Allah, haram, halal, and why? It's not our job to guide you. You are not the raqib, but you are the raqib over those people who you have authority over. كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته. All of you are shepherds, and all of you will be held accountable for your flock. Brother Rashid, you are a shepherd, and you will be held accountable for those children under your authority. Abdullah, you are a shepherd, and you will be questioned about the children under your authority. Abdurrahman, you are a shepherd, and you will be questioned about your wife. والمرأة الراعية وهي مسؤولة عن بيت زوجها وولده. And the woman is a shepherdess, and she will be held accountable for her husband's house and his children. One of the clear proofs that it is wajib upon the Muslim woman to do the housework. And the woman is a shepherdess, and she's responsible for her husband's house and his children. So you have authority over them, so you have to execute your authority. But of course, when we have children who are 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and they are independent in the way they think. We can't force them to do things. Okay? Your responsibility is only according to your ability. Wattaqullaha mastata'tum. If you can't, they're too old, you're afraid they're going to hit you. You're afraid if you keep putting pressure on them, they're going to run and go live in London and do even worse crime. Then you give dawah to them according to, you know, the ability. But the father, he comes to the masjid in the morning, and his children are above 10 years old, he has to wake his children up. He can't say, I'm going to the masjid, nafsi, nafsi, nafsi. No, yaqi, you're responsible for waking your wife up. Every day you get up for fajr, if you leave your wife, because you don't want to get into an argument, so you leave her sleeping. When she gets up, she prays when she wants to pray. That is your obligation to wake her up nicely. Buy a gift the first time. Honey, salamu alaikum, here's a gift. She'll gladly get up. Second time, something like that. Third time, until the salah becomes a part of who she is. Every time she thinks she's going to get a gift, it's permissible in the religion. You can't come to the masjid and leave your children in the bed. Leave your wife in the bed. The daughter doesn't wear hijab, that's your responsibility. That's your wife's responsibility. So you give dawah according to your ability. Those people you have the power over, you have to force them. When they reach 10, hit them on the salah. Chastise them. Chastise them. And from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is that he told us, "Alliqu al-sawt hatta yarahu al-bayt." Hang up the belt in your house. Hang it up so that the people of your house can see it. That's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. "Alliqu al-sawt hatta yarahu al-bayt." Hang up the belt or whatever you hit him with that's halal so that the children can see it. But look at this one. He said, "Hang it up." So that means hopefully all you have to do is hang it up. That's it. So when the little child does something, you just say, "Hey," and you look at the belt, and then he gives himself to God. Inshallah, you won't have to hit him. But if it came to that, you can hit him. But the hit him has been explained. It is the hit him that does not break the bone, nor does it leave any mark. It is the hit that doesn't break a bone, nor does it leave any welt, any mark. So you are not a raqib over the people. Fourth and final point from the khutbah yawm al-jum'ah, ikhwan, is that the hadith shows us a principle in al-Islam, and that principle is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, innama al-a'mal bil-khawateen. Innama al-a'mal bil-khawateen. Muhammad al-Saghir, you were on the vacation on Friday, or you were here with us? Okay. Who was here Friday? Uthman. Innama al-a'mal bil-khawateen. Can you translate that for us, Ahi? Who can translate the meaning of that? Your actions and your deeds will be determined, and they are according to the last thing that you do. When you die, the last thing that you're doing when you die will determine where you go, Jannah or the Naar. The man is driving on the motorway, on the freeway, on the highway, and he's listening to Michael Jackson, and his car flips over, and he breaks his neck, his stomach is split open, and his insides are spilling, and the last minutes of life are leaving his body, and he's singing while he's dying, "Billie Jean is not my lover." That's a song of Michael Jackson, and it happened, I think. That's going to determine, because that's what he was listening to and that's what he was doing. Instead of taking the CD of the ulama of the Quran, Al-Husayn, Abdul Basr, or someone like that, he chose to listen to that nonsense in the club. He's in the club and that's what he's listening to and that's what he died upon. We're in the masjid right now. This is the last thing that we're doing. This is a good time. The people who die. If he dies in jihad, this is a good sign. And only Allah knows ultimately where is he at. If the person dies, 40 people, 100 people go to his janazah and pray over him, that's a good sign. If he dies and he's in the masjid and he catches a heart attack, it's sad, but it's a good sign. We have hope. This is the last thing that man did. He was reading the Quran. First man, Ibn Affan, was reading the Quran, they came in and they stabbed him. Got the Quran, the blood on the Quran. It's a good sign. And that's why Ikhwan, the companions of Rasulullah, they knew they were in Jannah. They knew they were in Jannah. But they were still afraid on the bed of death. Umar radiallahu anhu, who heard he was in Jannah, he said, I just wish I could come out even. I just want to be even, that's all. They used to be afraid of the sawabiq, what was written for them before. He said in another hadith, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, la ta'jabu bi amali amil hatta tara bima yukhtim lahu. Do not be impressed by the actions of any particular person. He has a lot of knowledge, he has a lot of salat, look how great, he's a mujahid, this, that. Don't be impressed with that until you see what he died upon. Don't be impressed. You all know the hadith of the man who was making jihad. And the people say, the man didn't leave anyone except that he dealt with them on the battlefield. I mean, he dealt with them. But when they took a break from their jihad, the companions were saying, wow, that man, he was really bringing the noise today. Did you see what he was doing? He was really getting with them. Rasulullah said, he's from the people of the hellfire. Ikhwan, there wasn't a single companion who had doubt from what Rasulullah said. Because when he said something to them, your division like this is from Shaitan, immediately they would change. If you knew what I knew, you would laugh less and cry more. Immediately they'd start crying. That's how they used to respond to what he had to say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They didn't sit back and add philosophy, well, linguistically, that he really didn't mean that, and is it halal or makruh or is it mustahab? They didn't do that immediately. No matter what the issue was. That man is from the people of the hellfire. The man said, well, I know him, so what I'm going to do is when we re-engage the enemy, I'm going to be close to him to see what's going on. Man got close to him. They had the fight. One of the kuffar stabbed the man and wounded him. A serious wound. The man didn't have patience, so he stuck his sword in the ground and threw himself on the sword and committed suicide. That man went to Rasulullah and said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّكَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ حَقًّا. And then he told him the story. And then the Prophet said, صلى الله عليه وسلم, إِنَّ الرَّجُلَ لَيَعْمَلْ بِعَمَلِ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ فِيمَا يَبْدُو لِلنَّاسِ وَهُوَ مِنْ أَهْلِ النَّارِ وَإِنَّ الرَّجُلَ عَمَلَ أَهْلِ النَّارِ فِيمَا يَبْدُو لِلنَّاسِ وَهُوَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ. Verily a man will do the actions of the people of Jannah and what is apparent to the people, but he's from the people of the hellfire. And another man may do the actions of the people of the hellfire and what is apparent to the people, but he's from the people of Jannah. How are we going to judge and say to people, you're in the hellfire? And how are we going to judge and say, you're going to Jannah? Our brother was assassinated recently, may Allah have mercy upon him, and may Allah help his ummah in the problems that are going on. We find the Muslims go overboard and they say, this individual is a shaheed, this individual is a shaheed. This is speaking about Allah's religion without knowledge. If a person is a shaheed, where is he, Ikhwan? Where is his final resting place? In Jannah. We don't know who's in Jannah except if the Quran or the Sunnah tells us. Where's her own? Where is Abu Lahab? Where is Abu Talib? Where is Bilal? Where is Sulaiman? Where is Jibril? All of them are in Jannah because the text tell us that. The text didn't tell us someone was in the hellfire. We can't say he's there. Even the kuffar, we do not say to the kuffar, antum min ahli an-nar. If you people continue to do that and you die upon that, then you're from ahli an-nar. And if a Muslim is doing something or he has done something that the Quran described as the one who does this will be in the hellfire, as long as he's living, we don't say you're from the people of the hellfire. He's under the mashia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those issues are only known by Allah ta'ala. But what about the situation, Ikhwan, of a person who He's a good person. He reads the Quran real nice, and he's humble, and he gives a lot of sadaqah. Should we have a bad opinion about him and say, based upon this, we can't be happy about him, and we can't say to our children, try to be like Fulan? No. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu was sitting with the Prophet, and a man came and said, Ya Rasulullah, the people may praise this individual. When the people praise an individual, how should we look at that? He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tilka ajil bushra al-mu'min. He said, that is the bushra that man got, that believer received from those people. Because if the ummah bears witness that this is a good person, then he's a good person. And if the ummah bears witness that he is a bad person, then he is a bad person. So we, this ummah, we are witnesses over the other umam, yawmul qiyamah and in the dunya. We are witnesses. So if this ummah bears witness for you, good or bad, then that's what it is. The janazah was passing by, the people said, oh, he was such a good man. Rasulullah said, wajibat. Another one passed by, they said, he was such a terrible man. Rasulullah said, wajibat. They asked him, why did you say that? He said, well, the first one who went by, when all of you said he was a good man, Jannah becomes wajib upon him because you're witnesses to him. When the bad person came by, you all said he was bad, so he's from the people of hellfire because you witnessed to that. So, it pays how you're seen in the community. Don't be one of those people that, I don't care what people think about me. You better care what people think about you. From the Muslims, from the religious, righteous Muslims, you better care what people think about you. If there's a person in our community who everyone feels, a'udhu billah. When he comes to the door, that's the statement of the owner of the house. A'udhu billah. Fulan is at the door. And everyone feels that way. This is a fitna. You have to change your program. Make tawbah Allah. Set the record straight and make amends with the ummah. And if everyone has something good to say about you, then that's a bushra. Tilka ajru bushra al-mu'min. That is a bushra that has come before Yawm al-Qiyamah for that particular believer. We're going to stop here, Ikhwan, inshallah. We'll take a few questions from the floor real quickly. If the sisters have any questions, they can send the question up by one of the children on a piece of paper. And if you don't have any questions, inshallah, we'll ask you the question.